All right, so with that, I created these papers. I created actually just to have the handles out. The importance of love. And we're going to talk about this just for a moment. I highlighted 10 of the best reasons I could find in the Bible over this last week or two on how important love really is. Why should we love like Jesus loved? These are my top 10 reasons. If you guys can add to this, let's add to it. Send me some other reasons. I'll continue this. When we put this podcast out, we'll attach this on the side so anyone that's listened to it, they can print this and understand what we talked about. So I'm all for adding to this. But why do we love? Look at number one. The first thing I put, love is a fulfillment of the law. If you love like Jesus loved, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled the law. You have no fear of ever falling under anything that that law or judgment would have ever brought. So you have security in who you are in Christ by loving unconditionally. Number two, to be blessed. And I put some scripture references in there. Number three, in order to know God. I mean, 1 John 4:7, just to give you an example, because I get so excited about this. Let me find this thing. 1 John 4:7. And then you'll be able to see how I got these scripture references pulled out. 1 John 4:7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How many people are out there, you ain't got to raise a hand to tell me that you know somebody, because I know everybody does, that claim to be saved, claim to have a relationship with God, but they don't have the love of God in their heart, right? It says, this isn't me saying it, it says they have no idea who God is. They don't know God. If you don't have the love of God in your heart, you're missing out. So in order to know God, I mean, my God, I hear people all the time talking about, I'm just digging in the Word, and I'm meditating, I'm doing all kinds of things because I want to get to know God. I can get you there quick. You don't have to go study for the next 37 years and try to find him. He's not hiding. You know, one day you're not just going to reach a corner, he's going to pop out and say peekaboo. He's not. He is yearning jealously to have a relationship with you. And in the Word, it says all you have to do is love unconditionally like he loved, and he's going to make himself known to you. This is simple.
So you don't think, because I'm just listening to this, my root, that someone who doesn't know God can actually love people unconditionally? You know what I mean? Don't you have to know God to be able to give that love to people who maybe don't deserve it or you don't feel like loving?
Nope, I don't believe that. Because the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in all men's hearts. We have it. Instinctively, we have it. We have the ability to love. We just, through a broken system and set of rules and lifestyle over hundreds and hundreds of years, have chosen to go a different route, I believe. So we've got to pull that back out of us. And again, all I do is go by this, right? You know that more than anyone right now, how that works. I just don't vary from this. So even that, and that's a good point, but...
May I speak with you on that for a second? I had a lot of years in law enforcement, like almost 30, okay? And I know what you're both saying, but the idea of tough love, even Jesus walked in and tore apart the bean counters because what they were doing was wrong. If you love unconditionally, I've seen some people love anybody no matter what they do, and they call that unconditional love, and it's not true, because true love sometimes corrects people. True love brings people back to the law and or to God's way of love. And God has a way of bringing you around. Sometimes you become a cropper because, you know, it's a little hard. It's not always easy. So I see a lot of people who seem to be very liberal and love anybody no matter what they do all the time. They call it unconditional love, and that's not true. So when you love like God, you're willing to stand up and say, that is wrong. Go sin no more, but what you're doing is wrong. Okay, he didn't stone her. He told her, don't sin anymore. So I think true love from God, unconditional love, does have, it brings people back to the right way of thinking. Maybe that's a wrong opinion, but I've seen that, and I've used that in law enforcement. Doesn't mean I didn't arrest them. Doesn't mean I didn't do something to bring them around to it. Didn't always write a ticket either. But I try to love them, the highest sense of love. And sometimes that's a little tough on people. But just to throw pearls before swine, you call that love, that's not true. So that's the difference, I think, between your two ideas of unconditional love or loving as God would love.
Well, in the Latin, there is different meanings for the word love that we translate into English.
Well, the only
the agape kind of love, I don't think a person without God could agape anybody. I don't think they would lay their lives down for somebody.
I think that's more what I'm saying. Yeah. But Stewie, the world loves too hard to love.
The world, yes. So, like, for example, we talked about the Super Bowl that we attended and were a part of, you know, the Rainbow Fest. Just believe in love around the whole Super Bowl. That's the world's kind of love. And that's the kind of love that the world's trying to push on people now, that if you bring correction, you're actually a hater. So they're taking God's number one command and twisting it in a way that God's people are now, the ones that were the ones that loved, are now the haters. So yeah, I mean, we're talking about the same type of love, but, you know, and I've used these scriptures before in John 14:15. And again, most of these things that I'm talking about, let's get Jesus' perspective out of it, right? So a lot of times when we talk about something, you know, throughout the Bible, I always try to find what's written in red that backs me up. What did Jesus actually say about it, right? I understand the whole of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but what did Jesus say?
But if we're all made in His likeness and image, we have to have it in us.
Like, we do have it in us. Yeah, absolutely, we have it in us.
It's sitting somewhere deep inside of you, lying dormant.
Right. And that's why I was just saying, I do think it sits dormant in a lot of people who don't have a real relationship with
right.
Christ.
So that's the difference, right.
That's the hardened hearts.
That's hardened hearts. There's a lot of that. So again, I've quoted this multiple times, right? John 14:15. I'm going to say it so many times over the next year, a lot of you guys are just going to be able to rattle it off with me. We only had to open this thing up because I think it's so powerful. And actually that is, do I have it in here? Yeah, Number five. So we're skipping a couple and going right to five. To be filled with the fullness of God. And that's wholeheartedly where I believe John 14:15 through 15:10, you know, steps in. I'll just read a couple. If you love me. So this is now Jesus talking to the disciples and to anyone else that's ever going to hear this thing. If you love me, keep my commandments, which we know what his commandments are. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only commandments he left us with, right? As long as we're on the same page with that, if you love me, you're going to keep that command. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you and forever. So if you love me, keep my commands. There's an if there. We don't have to. We can turn and go the other way, which most people are doing. But then it says, if you love me, prove it by keeping the commands that I gave you. You can't say you love him and do nothing. He says, if you love me, prove it. You can't love him and do nothing. It's not possible in the realm of thinking in this human life. It's not possible. You cannot, and that's kind of where we were talking about last week. Can you have faith without works? No. Can you get me on a technicality in some instances? Maybe. But you can't have faith without corresponding action, or the Bible would be untrue. Right? Move to verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want Jesus knocking on your back door saying, let me in, let me in. Love, man, love like never before. And love in a way that's not this pushover, mushy, BS worldly view of love. That's not it, right? I mean, you guys know, if you've been around me for any, I don't have no problem standing hard and fast. And I have no problem loving the tar out of you. But we have to be in line. We have to be. I will do zero justice to anyone here if I don't bring correction. Right? That's actually a hurtful way.
When you say that, I keep thinking of Psalms 23, because that's what love is, the rod and the staff. And if you think about it, for the shepherd, their guidance, their correction.
Or they're pulling
that's
them back in line.
Love is it not? Correction.
It is, it is, absolutely. And Jesus wasn't afraid to correct. Verse 23, I'm going to finish this, because this is to be filled up to all the fullness of God. And you can read Ephesians 3:19 to see what that is and then relate it. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. His sayings are love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. If you do that, you love him, the Father's going to love you, Jesus is going to manifest to him, you have the Holy Spirit. It all just comes to a nice, pretty bowed up package that you can unwrap every single day with a decision. And that ties into last week. Every single day you get up, you make a decision. Am I unwrapping that bow today, or am I going to just let the world kind of take me past and I'll open it 2 or 3 days later from now? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Full measure of the Holy Spirit. Do you want Jesus manifesting himself to you? Do you want the Father coming and making his home inside of you? It tells you clearly what to do. That's exactly what we're talking about, Luke 7:41-47. You have to love. Love unconditionally. Again, I'm glad that Lon's bringing it up. It's not just a pushover type of love. It's Bible kind of love. It's Christ kind of love. if it would actually be the worst kind of love possible to see your brother falling short and let him go that way. I'm just going to love him into hopefully maybe he'll come back. You better go do something. Show him in the Word. And again, a lot of things go haywire with that because a lot of people want to run out and beat him with the Bible. That's not love either. The best thing to do is love people in a way that says, listen, here's what it says. Period. You've got to make up your own decision. But I'm telling you, you fall short of that, you know, you better be prepared for something worse than you're thinking because that's what I read, right? Or let them tell you. You know, if you know, and again, that's getting to yourself to know who you are in Christ. If you believe it, who are you in Christ? Then you're not afraid to go and say, hey, this is what this says to me. This is what I'm doing. I see you doing something different. How does this relate to you? And let them come correct without feeling like they're being corrected. And then if they won't do that, then hit them with a shepherd's cane. I don't know. I mean, you got to do something. If you truly love me, you got to do something. So again, as we go through this to all fullness, to be free of offense. How many people are offended all the freaking time? My goodness, it seems like offense is just no longer offense anymore. It's in everybody. Everybody's getting offended about almost everything nowadays, it seems like. People are getting feelings hurt or worrying about this or worrying about that. The importance of love. Read Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It will free you from offense. You never in your entire life have to be offended again. Ever, ever, ever. By letting love reign true in your life. To cover sin. I thought Jesus did that. Didn't Jesus do that? Read 1 Peter 4, 8 or Proverbs 10, 12. Seems to me that there's something in love that covers a multitude of sins. Is it that love is the same? Once you have the love of Christ and you and Christ are one, what he did is equal to what you're doing, and it just kind of covers everything? Could that be? I don't know. It covers a multitude of sin, love. Fear, 1 John 4:18, to eradicate fear. How many people have fear? And when I say fear, I lump into fear, anxiety, worry, stress, right? When you get a phone call, is it going to be bad, right? You go to the doctor, you know, is it going to be a bad report? All that stuff is fear in a different variation. It really is. So 1 John 4:18 clearly shows you how to eradicate fear. We know Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious of nothing. That is a direct command. And it says, perfect love casts out all fear. It didn't say some, unless you get a bad doctor's report, or unless you're worried about your kids out on the road and you're not sure what's going to happen because there's an ice report going on, so you just kind of sit worrisome, right? It says, be anxious of nothing. Can't control the situation, so what are you worried about it for anyways, right? So why do we worry? Because we're selfish. We're self-centered. Jesus is not our Lord. We are. We're putting our trust in ourselves and what we can do more than what he has already done. That's why we have all these issues. So eradicate fear. I really like 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4, and that kind of brings this thing full circle to me because it says, without love, what are we? You all know that. What does that verse end with? Verse 3 or verse 4, whichever one it is. What does it end with? So I get it. You can prophesy and you can have the lips of an angel, but without love, you're that little monkey, that ding, right? Clinging symbol. That's what I remember. I think of that little guy all the time. Back when I was a kid, that monkey played with his back and he just clapped that sucker together. I told you I want one. I was just to have up here, find one some days. But what does it end with? It says you can give all your goods away to feed the poor, but without love, nothing. It says you are nothing. Should we take that to mean? Yeah, but I mean, they didn't really know who I was before they wrote this Bible. I am more than nothing. Look at all the accolades. Look at everything that I've done in my life. I can't be just nothing, right? I think that's how most people interpret that. It couldn't have been me. Look at everything that I'm doing. It's all going to fade away, right? Without love, we are nothing. And the last one I put in big red, because Jesus said to, for crying out loud. If none of the other, you know, affect you, because he said to. Read them. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Because he said to. Love your neighbor as yourself. If for no other reason than that, because he said so. And if you can't do it because he said so, you might as well kiss your rear end goodbye. That's the nicest way I can say it. The most politically correct way I could say it. I mean, if that doesn't do anything for you, I don't know what will. So with that, I know I ran a little over with that, but we had some intermittent questions and stuff. But what do you guys think? Where's your heart at on this? Did I touch a nerve? Did I open up something that maybe should be opened and we need to reflect on a little bit more to get ourselves in a position that we're not offended, we're not hurt, we're not fearful, our sin is covered, all those things, why we love, you know, because he said so. What do we got to do to build ourselves to that next level that we all do that because we want to? I honestly think this is a big moment. I honestly, wholeheartedly, with everything in me, think this is a big moment. You know, and maybe we got to listen to it a couple more times, think about it, understand what it is I'm trying to say. And if you're just not getting what I have or the way I'm feeling it, maybe I got to say it again somehow, some way. But we've got to be able to pull these things out because we are everything to him with love, or we're nothing. There's no middle ground. The Bible left us no room to have a middle ground. Think of Revelations, hot or cold. I wish that you was either hot or cold. I wish you were on fire for me or nothing at all. Lukewarm Christianity stinks. That's what it said. I didn't make this stuff up. So he left no middle ground. But yet, you look around, our lives are full of war room, warm cup of coffee, right? That's what our lives have become, just this lukewarm Christianity, candy-coated Christianity, everybody just kind of living life and not living at large. Will we have trials? Sure we will, but we overcome them like nothing, like they're just absolutely nothing, no matter how big they are, if we have that love. So how, and maybe we don't have any more answers today. Maybe it's just something we got to think about. I don't know. But is it making sense to the point that we've got to do something different? We've either got to get on fire or throw the daggone book away. Because lukewarm is worse than going the opposite way, apparently with the Bible. Doesn't take much to figure that out. He said, I'd rather be hot or cold, but lukewarm is not going to get it with me. So either run towards me or run away from me. Don't just stand there. Come on, man. What am I missing here?
How much work is that?
That's a bad word, Lon. That's a bad word, man. We were doing good till you brought that up.
What work?
Effort. It's a commitment, man. It's a commitment. Just saying Lord, just announcing or professing or confessing that he's your Lord, that you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness. What does a slave do? They do when they don't want to do because they have a master.
But it has to become a habit. The more you live it, the easier it gets.
Absolutely.
But at first, it's, you know.
It can't be like a light switch.
Right. Because you got to say, oh my gosh, you or might want to react, but you can't. Switch. In love, I'm going to do this. And then slowly but surely, it gets to be more.
Like
intense.
Really
yeah.
It takes you back.
Every person should be different in how quickly they grasp it because they have to get rid of the sinful nature and get rid of the world's ways. So how quick are you ready to? So it could be as fast as light switch or.
It could. I mean, one night, you know. I was affected pretty radically, but I was searching, man. I was searching like a child, man, and, you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks. So it can happen quick, but was I perfect after that? No, it still took. Dude, am I ready for this? Even the Bible says, doesn't a king go into war? Doesn't he first count the cost before he goes into battle, lest he loses? Or somebody building a building, don't they first come together and plan and count the cost that it's going to take to build this building, lest they get the foundation done and they go, uh-oh, and then they're made a mockery. Christianity has become a mockery. People say they're going to do it, they get started, but they never really counted the cost of what it was going to take to do it, and they came short, and then they become a mockery. Is that not what happened? My God, the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen. It happened, and then people on the outside going, yeah, see, that thing is doesn't work. It most certainly does, and you're the one proving that it worked because you're mocking it. You know what I mean? You could so masterfully prove how awesome this thing is by showing it didn't work. The Bible said it wasn't going to work. We proved it wasn't going to work. You're laughing at it, so therefore it must be true. I mean, honestly, we can really take it to that level. But where I was going with that, thinking back to where Robin and Tracy were just kind of talking a minute ago, is it's going to be different for everybody. I agree with that because everybody's going to have a different level of how far they want to let themselves go to understanding their pre-Christ condition to get themselves to the point where they totally detest the old sinful nature, so they can go full steam ahead, putting him as their Lord. A lot of people don't want to take responsibility. You know, most people don't want to be committed. Or if they do, it's so easily thrown away. Let's make a different decision. I know I committed to that, but I don't mean much. So our society has gotten to a point where it's so easy for us to just, what does it matter? Right? I'm forgiven. What does it matter? Am I not right in that? It's so easy. I mean, what does it matter? I'll just ask God for forgiveness. Well, how many times are you going to do that before you get hit by a bus? Again, I'm not trying to play footsies with you guys. How many times are you going to do it before you get hit by a bus? Do you want to play roulette with your life and eternity? And if so, how long? These are some serious decisions that we've got to come to grips with and go, no, no, no more. But the cool thing is, I don't want it to come off in a way that it creates any kind of havoc in our life. Will it for a moment? because our desires are so selfish and self-centered that some of those have to go away in order to turn to a better life. Yeah, you will have a transition period in that you're going to fight giving up your will. Even Jesus fought sweat, blood, tears. Not my will, but yours. He fought through that. You can see that transition period. But he fought through it. We get a little temptation. Oh, boy. I just say, all I got to do is say sorry again tomorrow. I'll be all right. What if that wasn't the case? What if what the Bible is saying is true? Go all in or nothing at all.
Now, as an outsider, I have a question for you. Y'all seem pretty comfortable with each other, and I don't think anybody's all that new here. But this transition period that Tim talks about, this work effort that I've talked about, are you guys, like, bucking each other up and sharing the strength of a group to help each other through this thing? Is that what I'm feeling here tonight? Or
some.
As an individual?
Both. I mean, some have now been with us for a little while. Others, brand new for the first time. We're really getting going, but the ones that have now made the connection, I think we're building to a level that I'm not going to be able to go back. But then there's, you know, people that might hear me now for the first time.
One accord.
And one accord. I mean, one accord is huge. Absolutely huge. And if nobody does anything but listen, how does everybody grow? You guys all know, I mean, I'm really focused on, really keen on the discipleship, because I don't believe there should be one pastor leading hundreds and hundreds of people. I honestly, I don't. That's not biblical. Jesus taught in small groups, built in small groups, sent out in small groups, healed in small groups, grew in small groups. I don't think there's anything wrong with people coming together in unity and blowing something up, but the groups that we're coming together right now in these semi-large church, large churches, everybody's not in one accord. They come together with facades, man, and walls and bullcrap. And there's no one accord. You don't see the power that was operating in Acts, operating in all of our churches today. So it's not working. So discipleship is key. Relationships is key. And I wholeheartedly believe apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists were put together and put here to build up everybody, to send them next. Unfortunately, our churches have it the opposite. There's somebody leading and a whole bunch of people following. I'm the shepherd. And following. But we were all called to go. He didn't say set those people up because those are the ones that are going to go and everyone else is going to sit and watch them burn. That's not what it says, man. We're to get hands-on, dirty. It should be an exciting role to go and love others and bless others and be a blessing so you can be blessed and bless and bless. I mean, just loving, it just works. It just works so great together, but we're just not doing it. So, anyways, again, some of these are just kind of little rabbit trails they're pulling out. But the message today is we've got to get to the place, Luke 7, 41 through 47, that we love lots. If we don't love lots, what are we doing, right? And you can't even say, well, I do it part-time, right? What did the Bible say? If you love those that love you, it says, so what? Don't the sinners even do that? But we're supposed to be called out, separated. We're supposed to love, man, and not get offended, not get hurt, not be in strife and anxiety-ridden. We're supposed to be at a level above all the stuff that's here. Love regardless of what people do to you. And that's what it says for crying out loud. Love those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Most Christians today, you tell them to do that, go, I don't think so. You don't know what they did to me. There's a brokenness in the whole system. And again, I wholeheartedly believe just the manner in which people are living their life today, it's this, that love Lot's message. They don't know who they really were. They don't know who they really are. So it's just kind of living life under the false pretense of Romans 10:9. Hey, I said it. I believe it. I'm good. No matter what I do, I'm good. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, because when I read that, this is what I take out, is that you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe it in your heart, therefore you're transformed. That's how I interpret that passage. So if you just say it and you don't believe it in your heart and you weren't transformed, then it isn't true. Is that basically what you're saying?
Well, if you're transformed in your heart and the love of God is there, what do you do?
Then you're going to proclaim that Jesus is Lord.
And what else? Anything?
And act. Well, yeah, you're going to be transformed. You're going to become a new person in Christ.
You should be, correct? Uh-huh. You shouldn't be anxiety-ridden. You shouldn't be fearful. Not the old self. You should not have those. Or if they do creep in, you go, no. That's the old man. I'm going to put the new man back on. Hold on, Jack. You must not know who I am, right? And live in that victory. But the average professing Christian, are they living in that victory? Or do they let all the cares of this world dominate their life and give God a little time on Sunday or Wednesday night or Tuesday afternoon, whatever time, you know what I mean? So the difference is, if you believe in your heart and you're professing him as Lord, it says you're going to love unconditionally. Are you loving unconditionally? Or are you saying it and doing the opposite? That's where the fruit is shown. That's where it says you're going to know my people by the fruit. So if you confess it and you say it, and you say you believe in your heart, and you do nothing, do you really believe in your heart?
No.
So how many people are saying or living under this lie that they've said a sinner's prayer or they think they're okay, but they're doing nothing? The vast majority of Christians that I know are living that life.
And really thinking
they're okay.
That's the danger.
It's very easy to believe a lie.
I know you're deceived until
you're not. You have to have corresponding actions. You have to have fruit in your life, right? And look at what this fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace. Yeah. Think about those things and how many people that are out there, do they have love, joy, peace, self-control, temperance? Do they have all those things? Are they operating in that? Then they may be missing a bigger picture. And that's what we're trying to bring this full circle. Pull people back down the road that they've been traveling on for so long. Bring them back down to the fork in the road and go, okay, pick it again. See what they do. Most are going to go back down the same stinking road, but all we can do is bring them back. Bring them back. Bring them back. There's no way you can mess up the love message in the Bible. There's no way. You cannot mess it up if you read it and take it for face value. You can't do it. So how people are doing it, the only thing that I can think of is that without love, what's that one say? No, what's the one that I said that the word to a natural man is just foolishness? And I believe there's a lot of people that have that, you know, a Christian title on their shirt, but the scripture is foolishness to them. I don't know where that is, but anyways. Anything else? I mean, if anyone wants to stick around and chat with me, I'm all for it, but I don't want to hold anyone up that wants to get out of here. By all means, you know, feel free. If you got to go, go. And if you got some more questions, you want to think through this a little more with me, I'm not trying to get out of here by any means. It was the 1 Corinthians, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It talks about the scripture being foolishness to your natural man.
Well, I guess for me, it's like, I think I have to learn what the true love is. You know, like, is it just not being offended if somebody offends you, or, you know, it's like, I got to learn how to grow and know what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself.
You know the best way to do that? Read the red in the Bible. How did Jesus live his life, and how did he show as an example, right? How did he lead by example?
Okay.
That's a great way to start. And I read the red in the Bible several times a month, if not more than that. Just the red. And what did Jesus say, man? Meditate on that. How did he love those guys? You got to know they weren't the most lovable guys, right? I mean, there's a band of brothers, man, and they come from all over the place. They wouldn't have been, I guarantee you, me and you would be frustrated with 12 guys that we try to pull together, right? Try to get 12 guys to agree on anything or to do something. And that's what Jesus was saddled with 3.5 years, but he loved them anyways. Because he's seen in them what they ought to be, not what they were. Right? So there's a lot in that. You know, looking at people and seeing what, you know, you'll get to start to see, you know, what they should be, not where they're at. And you love them to where they should be, not to where they are today. And that's what I think Jesus did a lot.
What?
It's called the Pygmalion effect. See the beauty, see the possibilities. Just have faith in it until they grow into that.
Yeah. There's a lot in that.